And turn to Nehemiah chapter 10, but keep your finger there because I'm going to soon take us by way of introduction into the book of Joshua chapter 23 and Joshua 24. But with that being said, allow me, folks, to lead us to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you this morning as a people who are truly thankful. Thankful because you've allowed us to look on a new day. Thankful that we have the opportunity, even as Haruman declared in our opening prayer, to gather here where we can gather without fear of persecution for the time being. We want to thank you therefore, Lord. You are the sovereign God of heaven and earth. And yet, if despite who you are, you reach out to us with loving kindness. You make a way for our sin to be forgiven, not through works of righteousness which we could bring, but through that wonderful, wrath-satisfying, substitutionary work on the cross that your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, paid in our stead for the penalty and ruin of our sin. And therefore, as we quieten our hearts before you this morning, Lord, we want to ask that you would lovingly guide us, help us to recognize just who we are and who you are, and therefore serve you with that gladness of heart, with that singleness of purpose of mind, which is to glorify you. And so whatsoever we do, whether we eat or drink, we pray that you would receive all the honor, all the glory. We thank you for the body of Christ into which you have set us, and this particularly this local church. And we rejoice with those who have opportunity to celebrate their birthdays. We think particularly of Carla and of Mitch Morris as they draw up alongside and celebrate Carla's birthday. We thank you for this young wife and pray, Lord, that even in the midst of difficulties which she and her husband have a yearning for, your intervention and your help in their lives, I pray that they would not grow weary in well-doing. Thank you for the faithfulness that they have shown through the years, through the trials, and may they continue to keep their eyes upon you, the author and finisher of our faith. We're again thankful for Debbie and pray that you would lovingly help her as she continues to stand alongside her husband, serving you by serving others. I pray for Pastor Mark and Debbie as they now journey to the Newcastle area. May you give them journey mercies, and if it be in your will, Lord, bring them safely back. We ask this with a godly jealousy because they truly are profitable for us as they remain in the flesh, and so we thank you for your goodness and kindness in setting them into our midst. We also pray and ask your like blessing on Pastor Haruman, who, even though he cannot be with us today because of a work commitment, thank you for his heart's love for you, and thank you for the giftedness that you have brought to him, not just in the spiritual gifts that you have given, but in the gift of his wife. I pray that you would lovingly attend to her needs and keep her safe physically, emotionally, and spiritually, as so much falls to her given her husband's current work situation. But Lord, we also want to thank you for the goodness and kindness that you bring to each one of our lives. Undoubtedly, there are many unspoken requests on hearts and minds. But Lord, we would ask now that you would help us to set them aside, remembering this, that your grace, which is your help, which is your unmerited favor toward us, is sufficient for our every need. And so may we now, Lord, not be distracted by the cares and concerns of the things that we know are going to be unfolding in our life today. And may we give no thought for tomorrow, but to take care of the evil today by guarding our hearts, setting our heart and affections on that which is above. And as we spend time in your word, thank you for the reminder, Lord. You've always asked it of your people to be committed to you. Forgive us when we haven't. But as we now come to that time of being in your word, help us, guide us, encourage us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So folks, this morning we pick up our time in the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. And in particular, we're going to look at the whole of chapter 10, verses 1 through 39. That's the text that's going to receive our attention this morning. But we're also going to take some time to begin with in Joshua chapter 23 and Joshua 24. But allow me to begin by saying this. As we approach this particular passage in Nehemiah chapter 10, as we begin to look at that and what it all entails, it is a most appropriate passage for you and I, because we will be observing the Lord's Supper in a short while. And we're going to understand, as we have come to see in the past few months, that part of what Nehemiah is leading the children of Israel into understanding is that they need to embrace a spiritual rebuilding of their lives. They need to come to that place where they begin to understand the outside is all well and good, but it's actually the heart, and it's the rebuilding of spiritual lives which Nehemiah now spends time in doing. In fact, as we have come to see since Nehemiah chapter 8, in Nehemiah chapter 8, you and I got to eavesdrop. We got to sit alongside a worship service that took place in Jerusalem thousands of years ago. And we also came to understand in Nehemiah chapter 8, as they had that wonderful preaching event, we came to understand that with the rebuilding of the walls and the gates of Jerusalem now being complete, Nehemiah turns his attention into leading the people of God into a rebuilding of their spiritual lives. And the bedrock onto which he is bringing them to understand their spiritual lives must rest on, the bedrock of rebuilding a spiritual life, is the preaching of God's Word. And by the term, the preaching of God's Word, we also came to understand from Nehemiah chapter 8 that the preaching of God's Word simply means this: the Word of God is read, it is explained, and it is applied. In chapter 8, we came to see that God's Word, as it is preached, as God intended, becomes the plumb line that straightens up our worship. In Nehemiah chapter 9, we came to learn that through the preaching of God's Word, that's where our hearts get straightened out. It's where we come to really understand what we ought to confess, forsake, and repent of, and what we ought to embrace. This morning, as we come to chapter 10, we'll come to understand that through the preaching of God's Word, the right commitment is embraced by the people of God. And the right commitment is lived out by the people of God. So in summary, since chapter 8, we've come to understand, with the rebuilding of the walls now complete, all the externals have been taken care of, Jerusalem is now that shining city, that holy city of God one more time, and we get to understand that Nehemiah now focuses on the rebuilding of spiritual lives. And he does that by leading the people into being under the preaching of God's Word. Because it's the plumb line that straightens out the worship. It's that which straightens out our hearts. And it's the preaching of God's Word that straightens out our commitment to Him. So as we arrive at chapter 10, we're going to see a wonderful example of right commitment on the part of God's people. Now, last week I showed us that God's people, their prayers in Nehemiah chapter 9, their prayers are shaped by the Word of God because they are spending time in the Word of God. You can hear it in their prayers. I remember showing us that last week. This morning we're going to see that their right commitment is also shaped by what they are reading in God's Word. Let me show you how. Joshua chapter 23. In Joshua chapter 23, we have Joshua in the first opening verses. He calls all the people of Israel together for a meeting. So let me pick up for us in Joshua chapter 23, verse 1. Now it came about after many days, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies on every side, and Joshua was old, advanced in years, kind of like some of us. But Joshua called for all Israel, look at this, for their elders and their heads and their judges and their officers, and said to them, I am old, advanced in years, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is He who has been fighting for you. Now look down at verse 6. Therefore, be firm then to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, so that you may not turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. Joshua's point as he preaches his second to last sermon to the people of God, be firm. Be committed to the Lord. And then once again, Joshua in his final sermon comes to chapter 24. Look at chapter 24 again, verse 1. Joshua gathers all the same people again. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and their judges and their officers, and they presented themselves before God. So you've got to picture the scene. Joshua calls Israel, all of Israel. Now you're talking millions of people. And he calls them together at Shechem. But what he does is, as representatives of everyone gathered, he calls the leaders into close proximity to him. They are going to voice a commitment on behalf of the people who God has entrusted them to take care of. Fathers of households, employers of employees. That's what's going to unfold. Now, to save time, we're not going to go through Joshua's whole sermon, but look at verses 14 and 15 of Joshua chapter 24. Joshua gets through preaching to them, reminding them of everything God has done, and then he says, now therefore, verse 14, chapter 24, book of Joshua, now therefore fear the Lord, in other words, revere the Lord, and serve Him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The point Joshua is making here, no one is leaving this sermon, guys, until you have made a commitment to either serve the Lord or turn away from Him. You choose, says Joshua to the elders and representatives of the nation of Israel gathered in front of him. There is no third option. You either serve the Lord or you do not serve the Lord. And then you are serving something else, a false idol, a false god. Now, the people, they respond. Look at verse 16. The people respond, far be it from us, they say, that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Trouble is, Joshua has been around the block one or two times. He's an elderly man. He's not convinced. He knows the fickleness of human hearts, and he wants to avoid their commitment being one of a momentary devotion, one of a momentary, oh, this feels good. This is what I got to do. He wants their commitment to be an enduring one for their lifetime. So what does he say to them? Look at verse 19 and verse 20 of Joshua chapter 24. Then Joshua said to the people, "You will not be able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods. Then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done good to you." What sobering words. It's a thread that runs through the whole Bible, folks. Whatsoever a man sows, that he will reap. You sow unto the Spirit, you will reap righteousness. Sow unto the flesh, you will reap corruption and death. And the people say to him, after hearing that chastisement, "You can't do this." The people say to him in verse 21, no, but we will serve the Lord. Joshua's convinced this time. What's the change? He understands that they understand they need the Lord to help them do it. You see, it goes back to what we learned in Nehemiah chapter 6, dependent action. And so Joshua then, in verse 25 through 28, he does something interesting, and this is where we get to see the people of Nehemiah's day doing exactly the same thing. Their commitment to the Lord is being shaped by them spending time in the Word of God. And so Joshua chapter 24, verse 25, Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. In other words, just next to the tabernacle. The temple hadn't been built by this time, okay? It was still the tabernacle. Joshua said to all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. Thus it shall be for a witness against you, so that you do not deny your God." Then Joshua dismissed the people, each to his own inheritance. Now, let me point out the obvious to us. People are inspired by people who do well. Think back to your childhood. I think back to my childhood. If you were sport mad, you would take your sporting hero and put it on your wall. Maybe today you've got a son who is soccer mad, and you walk into his room, and on the walls and on the cupboard doors is Lionel Messi. And you think to yourself, well, that matches his messy room. But that's the point. People, you don't go and put a poster up of someone who's a palooka and who can't even kick a ball if you're a soccer mad fiend. You put someone up there of measure. It's exactly the same for the people of God. The people of God in Nehemiah's day, they look to someone who has a godly example of commitment to the Lord. And they find that someone in two people, by the way, Joshua and Moses. And they emulate, they follow what Joshua and Moses do. And in the example of Joshua, they find three examples in making an enduring commitment to the Lord. They find the three examples of there's a procedure to the commitment that you're about to make. There are the people whom you join alongside in the commitment you're about to make. And there are the promises that you are about to make alongside the people you are committed to the Lord for. So, There is the procedure of commitment, there is the people of commitment, and there are the promises of commitment. That's our sermon outline for Nehemiah chapter 10. Come back there with me now, please. But look at the first instance to verse 38 of Nehemiah chapter 9. And we're going to look first at the procedure of commitment. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 38. Now, because of all this, okay, so all of this would have been all that we saw in Nehemiah chapter 9, the prayer of conviction and the people's prayer being shaped by the Word of God. Because they were spending time in the Word of God, you could hear it, you could feel it, you could see it in the content of their prayers. Their prayers were being fashioned, their prayers were being molded by what they found in the Word of God. They wanted to do what people had been doing in loving the Lord for centuries before them. And so that's what we're about to pick up on. And in verse 38, now because of all this, because of the prayer of conviction, because of their worship being sorted out in chapter 8, they now say, we are making an agreement in writing. They're following the example of Joshua. Joshua took the law of Moses, wrote it on a rock, and set it under a tree next to the tabernacle. We are making an agreement in writing, and on the sealed document, look at this, are the names of our leaders, our Levites, and our priests. These were people who were prepared to stand right alongside the people whom they recognized God's hand being upon them to lead them into worshiping the Lord, serving the Lord, loving the Lord. And they were prepared to do that. But by using the phrase, we are making an agreement in writing in verse 38 of Nehemiah 9, the people are once again showing that their lives, their actions, their commitments are being shaped by what they are reading in the Word of God for themselves. I say that because the literal rendition of the phrase, we are making an agreement in writing, that actually reads literally, we are cutting an agreement. You say, why is that important? Folks, that has echoes of a procedure that God initiated when He made a covenant promise to Abraham. In Genesis chapter 15, God makes a promise to Abraham. He will, through the posterity of Abraham, raise up a nation, and He will give to Abraham and his posterity this land. And this land and these people, through Abraham, through the loins of Abraham, they will be a blessing to all nations. And so when God gets through making that unconditional promise to Abraham, He then tells Abraham to go and take for himself a number of animals and cut them in half and lay them alongside or opposite each other with a corridor in between. I know it's a gruesome sight that you've got in your mind right now, but that's exactly what it was. Half a sheep, half a sheep. Half a ox, and so on. And there was this clear pathway down the middle. Abraham does his best to try and keep all the flies and everything away, and if you've traveled in the Middle East, you'll know there's an abundance of them. And so he does his best. As God instructs Abraham to cut these animals in half and lay them facing each other, there comes a time when Abraham, the sun overtakes him, the heat of the day, all that he's had to do, and he goes into a deep sleep. And in his sleep, he has this godly vision. There is God who passes down the aisle. Now you see, in antiquity, what is happening is God is bringing into place something that the people would have done. If you and I were entering into an agreement, And we wanted to make sure that this was a commitment that would be life enduring. And we would take those animals, you and I, we would cut them up and we would lay them. And then you and I would approach each other down that center aisle. We would meet in the middle. I would look to the left and you would look to the right, and I would look to the right and you would look to the left, and we would see the animals, because it would be tantamount to this. If I fail in doing what I'm going to commit to you, then my end will be like these animals. That's the commitment. And so the people, whilst they are not going to, in Nehemiah's day, lay aside all of those animals, they're using the same terminology. We are cutting an agreement. In other words, this is a life-enduring commitment. This is not an emotional, spur-of-the-moment feeling. Oh, this feels right. We'll do this. No, no. This is a commitment. They are doing what they knew Moses to have done. But then Moses also helps them fashion their commitment, the procedure for the commitment. The procedure for the commitment that they're embracing is that their representative elders are right there on their behalf with their full trust. The procedure for their commitment is that this is a life-enduring commitment. We are cutting an agreement. But there's something else. Moses, toward the end of his life, in Deuteronomy chapter 27, verses 11 through 13, Moses, as he approaches the end of his life, he calls the children of Israel together. And he says to them, when you cross the Jordan, these of the tribes of Israel, shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people. And the tribes are Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, Benjamin. You will stand on Mount Gerizim. The curse, those who are going to recite the curses, because Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin, they're going to recite the blessings of God as they obey Him. The people who are going to recite the cursings that will come upon them if they don't obey God, they're going to stand on Mount Ebal. And they will be Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. You got to picture this. You might not know it. But these two mountains, folks, they're not big mountains like you would think, Franschhoek mountains. These are hills. And they're lazy mountains. They lean up against other hills, okay? It's the best way to describe it. But these are two high pieces of ground that are about 46 kilometers north of Jerusalem. You could travel there, you could go and visit with them. Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. And in between these two pieces of high ground, there is a valley, a broad valley. And so this area is almost like a natural amphitheater. Moses says to them, when you get into the land, six of the tribes of Israel will go to Mount Gerizim and they will recite all the blessings of God as you obey Him. The other six tribes will go to Mount Ebal and they will recite the cursings if you do not obey God. Why would He do that? To remind them of their commitment. And so, when the people get into the promised land, they do exactly as Moses instructed. But what happens is they wait for their leaders to lead them in reading the cursings and the blessings. And then they proclaim, Amen. In other words, Hebrew for Amen, this is true. So clearly, the procedure that these people are going to embrace in serving the Lord, in being sold out to the Lord, they are following that which they know to be in the Word of God. They are cutting an agreement which is a lifetime endurement. They stand right alongside the leaders whom they are trusting to help them affirm this commitment. And so that brings us to the next point. Verse verses 1 through 27, the people of commitment, Nehemiah chapter 10. Now, for the sake of time, I'm not going to frustrate you with all the readings of the leaders, the Levites, the priests referred to in 9:38. All of those that are gathered in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 38, you have them listed in the first opening verses of Nehemiah chapter 10. But what I will point out for this for us is this. Nehemiah, he recounts the event. And he recounts the list of the people whose names appear on the document of commitment in the categories that we see in verse 38 of Nehemiah 9. So in chapter 10, verse 1, Nehemiah lists for us the leaders who were leading in that day. In chapter 10, verses 2 through 8, those are the Levite priests who have a direct lineage to Aaron, the high priest. In chapter 10, verse 9 through 13, that's a list of the Levite priests who aren't directly in Aaron's lineage. They're still priests because they're of the tribe of Levi, but they are not in the lineage of being a high priest. And then you get to chapter 10, verses 14 through 27. That's a list of the people. But what's really interesting, again, these are not lists by family heads, as you would first think. These are lists by clan households, giving the understanding, again, that this is a commitment to the Lord. This is a commitment to the word of the Lord, which was being cut and it was being encompassed by every single person. And those who would affirm that on their behalf were their leaders, whom they unequivocally support. Now, folks, what that tells us is no one was excluded. In Nehemiah's day, all of those in Judea and Jerusalem affirmed their love for the Lord, and they were prepared to publicly identify with the people who love the Lord, who love His word, and are looking for His deliverance. In a way, that talks to us a little bit about church membership, folks. Whilst there is no specific chapter and verse in the Bible that says, "Thus saith the Lord, you shall become a member of the local church," you have to really understand there is exceptionally strong principle and precept in several Old Testament passages and New Testament passages that lay out for us God's people have always officially listed themselves together. This is one of those passages. You want an example of the New Testament? How about Acts chapter 6? When the fledgling church, now 3,000 souls plus strong, is grappling with the difficulty of some of the widows being ignored in the giving out of benevolence and others not being ignored, there was a potential for division within the church. Ask yourself the question, how is it that they knew some were being left out and some were not being left out? Because they had a list of who was who. Folks, church membership isn't something to be ignored. It is a biblical precept. It is a biblical principle. To be able to affirm, "I stand with the Lord. And I recognize that there are people gathered in this specific place who stand with the Lord. I do not see them as a danger, and I profess I will not be a danger, because their love for the Lord and His word is my love for the Lord and His word." And yes, it brings about a commitment and an accountability, but it is vital. I want to be associated with you as you are associated with the Lord. I miss it when I'm not here. And the same should be for you. So, having seen the procedure for the commitment that these people are making, Having now understood that it's the people of commitment, everyone who professes a faith, belief, and love for the Lord, we now want to look at the promises of commitment. It's what receives our focused attention this morning. Look at verses 28 through 29 of Nehemiah chapter 10. For here we have the promises of commitment. And the promises of their commitment to the Lord fall into three categories of life. Three categories of life that you and I, to this day, thousands of years after this preaching event in Nehemiah, this also applies to us. And the three categories of their promise of commitment are family, business, public worship. Family, business, public worship. If you think about it, that's life. But the thrust of these categories is this, my dear brother and sister in Christ. In our commitment to the Lord, in all that our families are, in our commitment to the Lord, in all of our business practices, in our commitment to the Lord, in all of our public worship, it testifies to this. We are allowing God to touch every single part of our lives. And we are surrendered to the Lordship of God in every single aspect of our lives. Our lives are not compartmentalized. We do not keep this in a box for us, this in a box for the Lord, and this in a box for mom and dad-in-law. And that's normally the back box. Folks, we keep it open. Now let me show you how these commitments play out. Look at Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 28 through 29. Because that's where we begin. Now the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, and all those who had separated themselves from the peoples of the lands to the law of God, in other words, everyone who loved the Lord, their wives, their sons, their daughters, all those who had knowledge of understanding, are joining with their kinsmen, their nobles, and are taking on themselves a curse and an oath. There it is. That's exactly what Moses did. When you go into the promised land, certain of you will recite the blessing, certain of you will recite the curse. Okay, so they're doing exactly that. To walk in God's law, which was given through Moses, God's servant, and to keep it and observe all the commandments of the Lord our God and His ordinance and His statutes. They have in place the procedure for the commitment. They have in place the people of commitment. And so the first category is a promise of commitment, family. Verse 30. And that we will, here's the promise, we will not give our daughters to the people of the land or take their daughters for our sons. Folks, this isn't a racial thing. This isn't a class thing which some people see beneath themselves, other people who are not of the same station of life. I have to stop for a moment and tell you, I heard some startling news. This is the matric dance year, obviously time of the year. And in a high school in our neighborhood, I was talking with someone whose daughter was going to the matric dance. And she told me that she had hoped she would be able to be accompanied by a young man in the same school. The parents of that young man refused him permission to escort her to the dance. And when asked why, he was told by his mom, they're not the same station of life as us. That's Fairmont. How could that be? My children went to Fairmont. I'm the poorest of the poor. Who are we talking about station of life? But folks, as we get to understand this, this isn't Israel saying, no, we're going to separate ourselves from anybody who isn't a Jew. Can I show you why that's not true? Think of Rahab and consider Ruth. Ruth was a despised Moabitess who was gladly welcomed into the fellowship of God by God's people when she turned from her Moabite pagan gods and in faith believing followed the true and living God, Jehovah. God even included her into the human lineage of His Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. A Moabitess. Someone who should have no place in even approaching the temple to the fourth generation, according to the law of Moses. And yet God lovingly rescues her, and God's people don't stand on their high horse, they embrace her. How about Rahab? Rahab is a pig-eating, pagan-worshipping prostitute who plied her trade on the walls of Jericho and who was gladly received into the fellowship of God's people when she too, by faith believing, walked with the Lord God of heaven and earth in humble adoration and worship. Simply put, the people of God in Nehemiah's day promised to allow God, His authority, His lordship, His word to touch and permeate into every aspect of the family home, including those life-changing decisions, whom will I marry? They were that surrendered to the Lord. That's what that verse 30 means. They were surrendered to every aspect of God having full control, full lordship over every aspect of their family life. When you promise to God a commitment in respect to your family, that's a solid commitment to the Lord and His Word. But there is another promise they make. Look at verse 31. Business practices. We commit to following You, Lord, in our family life. We commit to following You, Lord, in our business practice. Look at verse 31. As for the peoples of the land who bring wares or any grain on the Sabbath day to sell, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or a holy day. And we will forego the crops the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. Simply put, their promise of commitment here was to bring every aspect of their business lives into the principles, precepts, and commandments which they find in God's Word. They would not trade with anyone, whether they were a Jew who wanted to trade on the Sabbath day or a Gentile living in the land of Israel who wanted to trade on the Sabbath day. They wouldn't do that. They would keep that day as a day of devotion, a day of worship for the Lord, which is what He intended. Now remember, folks, the Sabbath and the keeping of the Sabbath was for Israel. However, the church, we are encouraged, commanded to set aside the first day of the week, Sunday, for the Lord. Sometimes it happens, we are to work on a Sunday. Perhaps you therefore can't get to the morning service. There's the evening service. Come with the praise of your lips, the thanksgiving of your heart, and in good works. For with such sacrifices the Lord is well pleased. The promise of their commitment to God and His authority and His lordship into every aspect of their family life, even to whom shall I marry, is also made into every business practice conducted by them. They were going to be honest to the nth degree. They would not withhold wages from those who had mowed their field. They would not trade on the Sabbath because that was a day that they wanted to set aside to worship, adore, and love the Lord. But there was another commitment. Their public worship. Look at verses 32 through 39. In Nehemiah chapter 10, we get to see in verse 32 their public worship. We've seen their family commitment. We now get to see their business commitment. And now we come to the place of their public worship commitment. Verse 32. We also placed ourselves under obligation. Talk about a commitment, hey? To contribute yearly 1/3 of a shekel for the service of the house of our God, for the showbread, for the continual grain offering, for the continual burnt offering, the Sabbaths, the new moon, for the appointment times, for the holy things, and for the sin offerings to make atonement for Israel, and all the work of the house of God. Here, folks, you get to see the people of God set themselves up to a promise of commitment to public worship. It isn't only a commitment in giving back to the Lord for maintenance of the temple and the provision of the priests and everything else that was needed for public worship, including, yes, the cutting of wood. It was for a commitment to pitching up, coming and worshiping God as He deserved, and coming with thanksgiving, and coming with offerings, a portion of that which God had blessed them with. Look at as I read in the remaining verses, 34 through 39. You get to see all of that. Likewise, we cast lots for the supply of wood among the priests. The priests didn't have time to go and cut their wood for the burnt offerings. The people undertook, they would provide it. The Levites and the people, so that they might bring it to the house of God, according to our father's household, at fixed times annually, to burn on the altar of the Lord our God. It is written as it is written in the law. They wanted to do right, and they even structured themselves. It's like the creche list. It's like the usher list. It's an obligation. It's like the flower list. Okay, we're getting the picture, right? And then verse 35, and they might bring the first fruits of their ground and the first fruits of every fruit of every tree of the house to the house of the Lord annually. And bring to the house of the Lord our God the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle, and the firstborn of our herds and our flocks, as it is written in the law. For the priests who are ministering in the house of God, and so on and so on. But look at the last part of verse 39. Thus we will not neglect the house of our God. Folks, public worship was a priority for them in their commitment to the promise made before God. Along with their commitment of promise to allowing the Lord full sway in their family, full sway in their business dealings, they were committed to allowing the Lord full sway in their gathering to publicly worship. Now let me make an application for us today as we approach the Lord's Supper. We live in a world today where there is little or no love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Where there is little or no love for commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. But we should be clearly known as a people of commitment. We should be clearly seen to be a people of commitment and clearly heard by everyone around us that we are a people of commitment to the Lord, to His Word, to our business practices, to our family, and to our public worship. We live in a world today where there is the where there is the distraction of the urgent. Got to improvise. Where there is an unending assault of distraction upon distraction upon distraction. And sure, I agree. There are things that we must do. There are things that will distract us. My washing machine breaks down like yours does. My pipes and my ceilings burst like yours do. Yet even though throughout the week that has been, our commitment to the Lord and His Word, even though it might have been severely dampened by all of the distractions, all of the burdens, we still come with thanksgiving and praise. Because by God's grace, we have breath in our lungs to love Him and to love one another and to love the lost. When you uphold your commitment to the Lord by allowing the Word of God to shape how your commitment to the Lord unfolds, in other words, through the godly examples that you find in Scripture, go and read Hebrews chapter 11. When you uphold your commitment to the Lord by allowing the Word of God to shape who you stand by, people of like faith, when you uphold your commitment to the Lord by allowing the Word of God to shape the promises of your commitment to Him in your family, in your business, and in your public worship, then I want to put to you, my friend, you are not just a hearer of God's Word, you are a doer of God's Word, and you are surely on solid ground to a spiritual revival. You will now be that earthworm who soars like an eagle. The rebuilding of your spiritual life and my spiritual life rests on the bedrock of preaching God's Word. Come and be preached to. It's not old-fashioned. Because the preaching of God's Word will straighten out your worship. The preaching of God's Word will hammer home right confession. And the preaching of God's Word will be the glue that binds you to Him in your commitment to allowing Him lordship in your family, in your business, and in your public worship. The people of Nehemiah's day sealed their cut agreement in a written testimony. You want to know something? You and I have an opportunity to make a cut agreement today, right now. The Lord's Supper. If you're a believer in Christ, this is for you. This is where you get to search out your heart and confess to Him your waywardness and know of that wonderful promise. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Those times when you have not surrendered your family to Him, He will forgive. Those times when your business practices have been about self instead of about the Lord, He will forgive. Those times of your public worship, you should have been here and you weren't because you didn't feel like getting out of bed, He will forgive. But make it an enduring commitment, knowing that this is a commitment that He's made to you. He died in your stead and shed His blood that you would have fellowship with Him, not for a day, but for eternity. The bread is a reminder that the God of heaven stepped aside out of heaven and came and dwelt as a man among men to bear the penalty and ruin of my sin. And the cup which we partake of, that is testimony to His blood, cleansing us of all unrighteousness. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, do not play with this. You have no commitment to Him at this point in time, despite who you think you are. But the good news is, you can commit to Him. You can, for the first time in your life, surrender to Him and say, Lord, here am I. I have never understood that I am an affront and an offense to You, but now I do. And yet You've allowed me to come and listen to the preaching of Your Word, and I want to commit my life to You. I want to stand with You, Lord, for You are my Savior. Forgive me my sin, and then partake of the elements. I'm going to close us with a word of prayer, and then I'm going to invite Pastor Mark, Roger Jenkins, and Herman Delagueur to come and serve the front. I'm going to retire to the back and serve alongside Billy McIntyre and Dion Stradom. But let's, folks, understand this time around the Lord's Supper, this is a time for you to affirm your commitment to Him. Love Him. Let Him have rule in your family, rule in your business, rule in your public worship. Father, we come to You, we thank You, You have spoken to us, we have met with You, and now we have an opportunity to share a meal with You, to affirm our commitment, and to be reminded, You're the one who died for us, You're the one who now lives for us, You're the one who intercedes for us, and You're the one who has promised You will come again and receive us. And so thank You for Your faithfulness. And thank You for withholding from us that which we deserve and giving to us that which we do not deserve. Your grace, Your mercy, the forgiveness of our sin. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.